Well, I said last week that we really were finished with 2 Peter, and that's true. We are finished. Although, do you want to look at one verse again? Perhaps you remember that last week we did some review of some of the things that are in 2 Peter, and that I suggested there were three main themes of that book, and that one of those was God's great concern, as reflected in Peter himself, concerned to see that his readers would mature and grow in the faith. That is a great concern that we see in the apostles, and it's God's concern for us. It should be our concern that we are growing, maturing, becoming stronger in the faith. That is the first chapter of 2 Peter stressed this so very, very much, but right at the end of the third chapter, then we read again in the last verse of that chapter, Peter's saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then I mentioned some of the things, just a few of the things, there are many things that God uses to bring about growth. I mentioned his use of trials. 1 Peter said a lot about the trials of Christians. Persecution, was, of course, was what was in view there. But there are various and many trials. And they test faith and develop faith. And Romans and James are two books that particularly stress that. I mentioned also that God uses encouragement. We have a ministry of encouraging one another unto love and to good deeds. The book of Hebrews says, and as we do that, just doing these kind of things helps us to grow. And of course there's the word, the desire, the sincere milk of the word that you may grow with respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, we found that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And I suggested today I wanted to look at another thing. And there's number of things that God does use. But the one I wanted to have us look at today is evangelism. Personal evangelism. I mean by that, each one of us being ready to personally share the faith with another person. The gospel, the content of the Christian gospel. Or also personally sharing our faith, what Christ means to us. That's also part of evangelism. But evangelism truly doesn't take place without the gospel itself. It's good for us to do this. I'm not suggesting to you that I'm better than anyone else in doing it or that I do it more often. I don't do it as much as I should, I'm sure. But I want us to be reminded again of the importance of that in the life of a Christian. The more we do share this gospel message, the better we're going to know it. Just being involved in sharing it will increase our ability to understand it ourselves. It will cause us even, to search the scriptures to know exactly what we should be sharing. The more we share this faith, the more, respect we will have for it and love for it. All of this, I would suggest, causes us to grow and mature in our Christian walk. So I would certainly want to encourage all of us today, myself included, to be involved in evangelism, to look for opportunities to share this faith with people who desperately do need to hear it. And history certainly gives us some examples of, Reformed Christians who had a great zeal for evangelism. It sometimes is said that Calvinistic people don't have much of a heart for evangelism. That's not necessarily true. In fact, if there's any people who should think that there can be success in evangelism, it's Reformed people, because we believe God undertakes to bring to Christ whom he will. Martin Luther, I think what we know of his life testifies that he had a real zeal and heart for evangelism. Probably even Calvin, even though Calvin would have been happy to just been a a writer of books somewhere, but was thrust very much into it. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher in London, my, did he have a powerful desire to see the gospel presented to people, and called his people often in his sermons to evangelistic work, even though he was totally reformed. Whitfield, another great evangelist who follows in that same tradition as well. Well, we might get to hear some little baby cries today. Is that right? So, okay, looks pretty small there, but we'll get to see Isaac here before we leave today. All right. Well, I mentioned some people who are great examples from history, but, you know, you can't do better than Paul, the Apostle Paul. So I want us to look at some things Paul said in several of his letters today that showed his great heart for evangelism. And then in a passage in Acts, some principles that we can draw there that I think can really help us in this area. Let's begin by turning to Romans chapter 1. I also want to mention that in a few weeks, we're going to begin a study of the book of Romans. I feel kind of justified in going to that book. I was checking back. I preached through Romans once before, and it was 1992. So, I should be able to return to Romans after that many years. I think it'll be a great study for us. It'll take us quite a while. But anyway, we're going to be studying Romans. Right now, look here in chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 14. And Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome, is expressing his great desire to go there. He'd never been to Rome, and he wanted to go there to minister and to preach the word to people there as well. And that leads him to say this in verse 14. Notice his zeal. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 16 and 17 because they are really the theme of the entire book. But he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul could say in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Neither should we. We should love the gospel. And then in verse 14, he spoke of his obligation to Greeks aren't barbarians. And what he's really expressing is he feels a sense he must preach the gospel to everyone. Everyone who will listen. If they're Greeks, means they speak Greek, which was sort of the universal language of that time, as English sort of is today. Or to barbarians, people who don't speak Greek, doesn't matter. If speak to the wise, probably the influential people of the culture, or to the foolish, those who have lesser positions. It doesn't matter to Paul. He's eager to preach to anyone who will listen to him. Then let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think he's even more passionate about it here. 2 Corinthians 5. Remember, we looked at a little bit of this chapter recently because of verse 21. And there's no really good place to jump into this passage, but I want us to see what Paul speaks here about the ministry of reconciliation, as he calls it. I think I'm just going to start reading right at verse 17. Just jump right into the passage here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. He has spoken here what he calls the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is about. Reconciling sinners to God. Fallen sinners who need to be reconciled to a God who is holy. And of course, God does this in Christ, he says. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's a message of reconciliation. We must notice that. It's a message. A message has to be taught or presented or spoken. And then he says this in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, you know what an ambassador does. An ambassador represents someone or something. Our country has ambassadors that go to other countries and represent, you know, our nation and what we believe. Well, we are representatives for Christ here, it says. We represent him as ambassadors for Christ. And God making an appeal to unbelievers through us. And notice the language that Paul uses here. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. There's a sense of urgency and concern in that. I think it's the New American Standard that translates, we beg you in Christ. That's very strong language. But I think we should note that. You can see Paul is really, he has this in his heart, the importance of making known to every person he can this good news, which is what the gospel, what the word gospel, euangelion, means. So here we see in Paul this tremendous concern he has for the making known of the making the gospel known. Let's turn to Acts 28. This would be the last chapter of Acts, and I want us to look at the last two verses. I think we can see three very important principles here that will help us in our own understanding of what God has called us to do in being His means of reconciling people, ambassadors representing Christ and the kingdom of God. Let me just give you the background here as we come to Acts 28. Paul is in Rome. He is a prisoner in Rome. He's going to stand before the emperor Nero, and he is not in a dungeon. He's in some kind of an apartment or something that it speaks of here. It's his not this text, puts it a little differently in other texts I've read. But anyway, in that, the world at that time, when people were prisoners, they weren't fed and clothed and all of that. They had to take care of themselves in a sense. They needed friends. They needed family who would come. That's why it says here, I'm going to read now in verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Really, I see three principles here. And the first principle is this, and the way we've already kind of looked at it, the first concerns to whom we are to proclaim this gospel. And it's found in the word all. Notice that Paul welcomed all who came to him. And again, this is that idea. He said, I'm a debtor to everyone. They speak Greek. They're barbarians. Don't know that language. But he says, I feel a sense of indebtedness to all. And we are to feel that too. We should be willing to speak to all who want to hear this message. It doesn't matter who they are, great or small, anybody, and we should be hospitable to them. Willing to take the time, give them a welcome. I mean, it even says he welcomed all who came to him. He didn't turn any away. You might feel, I hope you wouldn't feel, that some people are sort of below your dignity to speak to. Likewise, you also shouldn't assume that some are above your dignity. You might be threatened by some people's high standing in society. Don't. Because no matter who this person is, they need this gospel message. Look at another passage I think of that. Here we are back in 1 Peter again, but if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, notice something that Peter said, which is so similar to what we're looking at here. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, good verse on evangelism. Peter writes, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Always being ready to make a defense to anyone of your hope. And our hope is in Christ. It's in what he has provided for us. So a very similar idea here. Now, I didn't want to convey, however, somehow the idea that what you need to do is just wait in your house and wait until somebody comes and knocks on your door and says, "Please tell me about Jesus." How often does this happen? In fact, sad to say, about the only people who come and knock on our doors don't come because they want to hear your vision of Jesus. They come because they want to give you their opinion about Jesus. It's the cults who come. And frankly, I've met almost nobody who's come to our house that had any openness to these matters. But if we're just going to sit in our house and wait for these people to come and ask about Jesus, we'll probably get pretty lonely. And there's another way of looking at this, of course, and that is that we need to be somewhat proactive in trying to share the faith with people. I didn't want to use the word, I can't think of the word I was going to use. But anyway, the verse of scripture that I'm thinking about is where Jesus said, if you become a follower of me, I will make you a fisher of men. And by the way, that noise out there, I was a little concerned at first. I thought, which one of our children is out there having a bad time? But I know what that is. It's across the street. It's a little toy. And so just ignore it if you can. Kind of hard to do. But anyway, Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." And anybody who fishes knows you have to get a little bit active. You have to get in the boat. You have to take your fishing pole out there. You have to bait the hook and throw it in. The fish don't just jump in the boat. Although I've seen pictures of places where that happens now, but it's not desirable for that to happen. No, the point that is easy to understand, I think, that we do need to be looking for opportunities. And sometimes those opportunities, we just don't even see them, that there's an opening, an opportunity to introduce the gospel to somebody. So, but that's the first thing. We should be willing to share this gospel with everyone. Now, the second thing here, the second principle, has to do with what we are to proclaim. Verse 31 says, "Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the message. The kingdom of God, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, first of all, some of the things that we're not supposed to be proclaiming. They aren't the gospel. Politics. That is not the gospel. That's not what we're here to proclaim. I didn't say you shouldn't be interested in politics. I didn't say you shouldn't try to vote intelligently and even according to principles that God might give in His Word. But that's not what the gospel is about. Neither should we be preaching environmental issues. The gospel isn't about global warming. It isn't about AIDS prevention. And I mention those things because it seems to me that in certain places anyway, this almost is becoming like it's a part of the gospel. We criticize liberal churches and liberal so-called Christians because all they're interested in is a social gospel. I'm afraid some evangelicals are getting awfully close to that too. So I'm not saying some of those aren't important issues, but they aren't what we are supposed to be proclaiming. We're supposed to be proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the kingdom of God is a huge subject and hard to put in a sentence or two what this is. But it does say that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's a subject that's mentioned elsewhere in the book of Acts. We could define that as God's reign and rule, but we could be more specific perhaps in talking about the kingdom of God and the gospel as to what Paul defined the gospel as in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we kind of need to make known what's significant about the death and the resurrection. And myself, being a teacher, I'm not an evangelist, really. I'm a teacher. I could almost feel like if I was trying to share and do evangel with somebody, I'd sure like to have a situation where I could give them quite a bit of information over a period of time. That's more like what you do when you teach, but that's not always possible. But let me mention some of the things that I think count for sharing this faith. Some of the things that are significant that people need to come to know. One is the incarnation. People need to know that in Christ, God became a man, the God-man. And so we need to make known to people the incarnation of Christ. We need to make known then the deity of Christ. And if you do that, you're probably going to talk about the Trinity too. Because you can't hardly talk about the Trinity without talking about Christ's deity and vice versa. We need to make known the virgin birth. I think it's wonderful that we can celebrate Christmas and talk about the birth of Christ. But the virgin birth is important. It seems to be the means by which God became incarnate without a sinful nature produced. We need to make known the miracles of Jesus. It seems to me they're quite important. It seems like the gospel writers consider them very important. They repeatedly tell us of his earthly life and how he did them. And John, in his gospel in chapter 20, almost at the very end, he comes finally to the theme. He says, many other signs, that is miracles, Jesus did, which are not recorded in this book, but these have been recorded. And he lists seven of them. Seven signs that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and you might have life in his name. I just wouldn't be surprised if we include some of these things sometimes. God may honor that and use that. Although before we get done today, I want to give you a very simple means by which you can share the basic gospel. But getting back to this, we should share his teachings. We should share the Sermon on the Mount. That's such an important teaching of Christ, which actually is his exposition of the law of God, and he shows how absolutely impossible it is for anybody to be saved by keeping the law, because we can't keep that standard in our sinful condition. Certainly, we need to preach his death as an atonement for sin, a propitiation of the wrath of God, the substitutionary death of Christ. We need to preach his resurrection, which guarantees that all that the cross was meant to accomplish It was accomplished. We need to preach his ascension into heaven, from which he now reigns over the kingdom of God, conducts the affairs of this kingdom and of his church, protects and guards us. He is our great high priest there. And we need to preach his second coming. We looked a lot at that in 2 Peter. It's a very important doctrine. There's a lot of other things we need to teach as well. Matthew Henry, commenting on some of this, says we need to teach what makes us wise. Well, now you've opened up the whole Bible. But these are just some of the things that I would say that we need to teach as we proclaim the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third principle is how we are to make this proclamation. With all boldness and without hindrance. Now, a lot of times it's hard to be bold in doing this, so that might be kind of scary off that was to do this with boldness. But on the other hand, here's something that I think would be an encouragement to us. If you read Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, where he is discussing the armor of the Christian and his ability to withstand Satan, towards the end of that, he talks about prayer a little bit, and he says this. Imagine, Paul says this. He prays that the people of Ephesus will pray, or he asks that they will pray for him that he may share the gospel with boldness as it ought to be spoken. Even, I think of the Apostle Paul almost as this fearless guy that was never afraid. No, that's not true. And so if you sometimes lack boldness, ask somebody to pray for you and pray to God to give you that boldness. Even Paul needed that. Without hindrance, Paul didn't let his present situation where he's really, you know, it's like he's in prison. He's not in prison, but he's confined. But he didn't let that hinder the gospel. People are coming to him. But we are not hindered, as sometimes Christians have been, by persecution or in prison or something. But you know, there's other things that can hinder us. We can be hindered by this lack of zeal. We don't really feel this sense of obligation that we have a responsibility. We could be hindered by an indifference for lost people. You know, we are to feel a concern for people who do not know Christ. We are to share the gospel with them. Or we could be hindered by a fear that we'll fail if we do this. We might look bad. We might try to share with somebody and they might ask us questions we can't answer. That's okay. That happens to everybody. But let these things not be hindrances to us. Now, the last thing I'd like to do is just give you a basic means that a lot of people have used successfully in sharing this gospel message, because you might be saying, well, Pastor, I realize I should be doing this, but I don't know how to do it. Let me give you just four verses. They're known as the Roman Road. And that's because they're all in the book of Romans. So you might want to write these down. In fact, I hope you would if you have a pencil, because you probably might not remember where they were. They're just three verses that if you put them together, you can do a very adequate job of presenting the gospel. The first is Romans 3, verse 23. It's so basic. It's so important. It's something people need to hear and know. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know what's really good, if you've got somebody who really wants to follow through with this with you, I would just have them read that themselves. There's something about when you read something for yourself, you sort of see it better. I wouldn't read that to a person. I'd ask them to read it out loud themselves. And they will read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And you can ask the question, who's that talking about? Well, the word is all. Saying, all have sinned. That means the person you're talking to is a sinner. That means you're a sinner too. It includes everybody. We need to know that all have sinned, and so what? Well, that's the rest of the verse, and fall short of the glory of God. I guess when we get into Romans, we can look at what that means more closely. There's different opinions on how to interpret that. I'll put it this way. We fall short of God's approval. This is the serious problem of being a sinner. We fall short of God's approval. We fall short of heaven. That's certainly a part of it. So that's a most basic, important verse. In fact, I'd even encourage you to memorize that and know that well for yourself and for others. The second verse is in chapter 6. So let's look there. Chapter 6, verse 23. Just the first part of the verse. For the wages of sin is death. See, the first verse points out that all have sinned. It's a serious problem. Fall short of God's approval. But this then gives us more information. The wages of sin is death. You could say to a person, you don't want to be talking down to them, but do you understand the concept of wages? Wages is getting what you've earned. This is saying that we've earned something by our sin. We've earned death. Death is what we deserve. Death is what we're going to get. We've earned those wages. At this point, it's probably necessary to explain that Paul's not just talking about physical death. Everybody understands that. But he's talking about another form of death. We could call it eternal death, spiritual death. It might be helpful to be able to point out Revelation 21, verse 8 here, where it speaks of the second death and equates it with the lake of fire. Serious. This is, so far, the bad news. Then the third verse gives us the good news. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. It really could be translated that way. Christ died. Well, it's the substitutionary death of Christ is what is in view here. What's so important about that is we read that the wages of sin is death. The wages must be paid. Christ paid them. Christ died in our place. And that's how that reconciliation occurs, you see. That's why sinners can be reconciled to God, because God has reconciled us through Christ, he said. So, and there's many other things that, as you know, you could probably say many other things about this here, but, and many other verses could be appealed to, obviously, as well. This is why the cross is so important, so central to the Christian faith, because Christ was dying there to meet the demands of a holy God, and he did that. He died for us. Then the last verse is Romans 10, verse 13. There is a necessary response that must be given to these basic truths, and it's expressed here in Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that calling upon the name of the Lord is a response. And we need to call people to do that. Calling upon the name of the Lord, some other things that need to be understood here, it seems to me, are the need of repentance. This is calling on the name of the Lord. Repentance is a part of that call. We're to turn from sin. But it's trusting Christ. Trusting that what he has done on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. You know, I read these things and I think, but I think of all these other things that should be said. But you know what? I just think those four verses can do it. If all you can do is give them the verses, that may be all you need to do. Because God saves people. We don't. I sometimes feel like I might tend to get in the way and giving too much information. Because I know the information, they probably don't need it. I need to let the Holy Spirit do His work. And that's the wonderful thing about this, is we don't save anybody. We just proclaim the message and let Him do what He will do with it. And so really, if you can share those verses, you may be perfectly adequate in just doing that. Just one more verse, Romans 10, verse 17. It's in the bulletin there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, hearing about Christ. Nobody gets saved apart from the gospel message. But God has entrusted to us that message. He doesn't need us to save people, but He often uses us in this process of bringing people to Christ. He will save whom He will, and He will bring glory to Himself as He does that, but He will use us as well. And returning to my original thought here, I just believe as we engage in this, it does cause us to grow. It causes us to understand this gospel, love this gospel, want to see Christ glorified in the presenting of the gospel. So I would want to encourage myself and you as well. Let us be available for opportunities that we may have. I suspect many opportunities go by that we never even really noticed they were there. And we might have to be a little proactive at times. And I am absolutely not in favor of grabbing people by the collar and forcing the gospel down their throat. That's not what we do. But we should be available to do this work of evangelism. All right, well, let's conclude there.